Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here as a group of people who are living by faith. We don't feel the alarms that others might feel in the world because we have someone watching over us, we have somebody taking care of us, and we're his children. And so we go through life. Yes, there's going to be times where we have fears and we have anxieties, but he takes care of us. He took care of us this week. Amen. This was a challenging one, to say the least. I don't know if anybody from Murraysville knows this, but Plum on Friday had a blue and gold day where you wore blue and gold clothes. And my kids came downstairs and they said, "It's blue and gold day." I said, "Blue and gold day? You guys aren't blue and gold. You know, my high school is blue and gold. Yours isn't. Yours is purple and something else. Purple and white or something. I don't know." And they said, "It just is." I don't know. They didn't know why. So they did. They dressed in blue and gold. But it was for Franklin. They came home saying, "Well, that's what it was for. It was for a solidarity type thing," which I thought was just cool. I don't know if it was just their school or all of Plum, but, you know, it's things like this that bring us together. It's things that, you know, it makes us aware of what's important. And that was certainly what came out of last week. We just continue to thank God that he was there, truly there, helping what could have been a horrible, horrible situation. Glad you're here. We are here as a group of people who like to eat together. And so today, we're going to eat together again. If you're a visitor, here's what we want you to do. Just go on out these doors when we dismiss. Final prayer, amen. And you go downstairs, and there'll probably be a line, but there's lunch. We're going to have lunch together, fellowship dinner. So I hope you'll come down. You got to eat lunch somewhere, you know. Eat here. That's the best place to eat. There's nice people. They want to talk to you. They want to meet you. And you too, you people who are typically members, come on down and enjoy time together. It'll be nice. So I hope that you plan on doing that. Before we get to our lesson this morning, let us go to the Father in prayer. Father, we love you. As we said, we are trusting in you. You take care of us. You lead us along. And Father, we thank you for your gift of grace, and we pray that you would help us to follow in your ways. Now that we have been the recipients of your love and your grace, we ask that you would allow us the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to be your subjects in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, I think, came up against, in his mind, an obstacle. Because through the book of Romans, he was describing how things are, both for Jews and for Gentiles. And the way things were was sin had destroyed us. Sin had damaged irreparably our relationship with God. And something had to be done about our sinful condition. And so the irreparable was atoned for. The sacrifice of Christ does that. And he describes it through chapters 3, chapter 4. It talks about God's love for us while we are still sinners in chapter 5. Which brings us to Romans chapter 6. And twice in that chapter, Paul sort of stops himself. And he asks this question, and he asks it two different times. And he says, with all this grace, with all this forgiveness from God, somebody might get the idea that I'm saying, don't worry about what you do. You can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. You're forgiven. Grace. Grace just keeps on coming, so don't worry about it. And Paul says, when I think about that, and I say to myself, should I go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, no way. There is no way. And he talks about that two different times, at the beginning and then toward the middle of the chapter. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. You can read along with me if you'd like, or read in your own Bible if you'd like. Whatever you would like to do, you may do. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. And here's where he asks it. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Now, Paul, like I said, is thinking about somebody who might get the wrong idea. And maybe there were people who already had this wrong idea. And Paul's saying, look, I am not saying that. I don't want you to go on sinning. The whole point is that you wouldn't sin. You wouldn't live in sin anymore. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul describes something here so clearly, and it's something that Jesus also taught and it implied, at least in his teachings, about our having two masters. You can't serve two masters. And that is that all human beings are slaves to something. Now, as I'm going to mention here in a bit, Americans, I don't know, I think everybody, people in general, the word slave is a very difficult word. It's not a word I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about in regards to myself. But the scripture here plainly says, you will, as a human being, you will be a slave to something. And so he talks about two different options. On the one hand, you now are slaves to God, but you once were slaves to sin. And so I want to talk about and sort of piece out the way Paul describes these two situations. I'm going to start with what he has to say about us being slaves to sin. If you look in verse 16, Paul starts by saying the slavery that you were in when it came to serving sin, that was only leading to death. So right away, Paul says, you realize that any slave to sin is only heading toward destruction, heading toward death. We talked about this in the class recently, about how when you're in God's plan, God lets you be who you are. In fact, he wants you to live life to the fullest. And on the other hand, the bad guys only want destruction for you. They want to consume you, to use you, to have you be destroyed in the process of sin. So many sins lead to death. So many things that you could walk out this door and go ahead and do would lead to your physical death. But of course, we know that there's something more implied here. That sin, having cut us off from God, means that we're going to be separated from Him forever. That not only in physical death do we have this look for, but it will now be spiritual death, the second death, as they call it. And so that's where sin leads you. That's where your bondage, when you were in chains, that's where you were being led with those chains. As nice as it seemed, as pleasant as it may have seemed, that's where sin was leading you. The second thing, the way this looks is it's involved impurity, lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So it's first of all impure. It's not what God wants. It's not holy and righteous. It's the opposite of those things. But then it compounds itself. It keeps getting worse and worse. We talk about getting used to sin. When you first commit a sin, a brand new sin, it's like, I just stepped into something. But then you sort of get used to it. You sort of begin to like it more. And so you take on more and more. It's built to increase. It only builds on itself, wants to consume more and more, more lawlessness as you go through life. He makes an interesting point. Yes, as slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, meaning you weren't concerned about it. When you were in sin, you know, sure, there may have been things that you were breaking as far as God's laws, but it was not a concern of yours. It wasn't something that caused you to, wait up at night. If it did, it would have been godly sorrow that led to repentance. But you did what you wanted to do. You didn't have regard for God's righteousness. So in a sense, you felt very free. I can do whatever I want. I'm my own person. I can make my own decisions. And so, yes, you may have been free in regard to righteousness, but it was fruitless, Paul says. What fruit did you bear? What good thing came out of the sin that you were caught up in? Did it get you anywhere? Did you feel like you were making some kind of gains or some kind of giving something back to the world through this sin that you're caught up in? Whether it be pride or selfishness, whatever the sin happened to be. And he says, of course, you were doing shameful things that, again, end in death. This slavery is not looking very good, right? He finally says, very simply, the wages of sin is death. You are in these bondage, in these chains, and what you're given out as spending money, as compensation for your time in servitude to sin, is death. That's what the result is. That's what it leads to. So let's pull out. You see, we're sort of picking out the puzzle pieces that fit together. So let's look at the other side. In contrast, Paul says, being slaves to righteousness now, this is what you have to look forward to. This service, this slavery, if you want to say it that way, leads to righteousness. It doesn't lead to death, as the other one did, but it causes you to be right with God. It's a gift of His given to you. This now is obedience from the heart. The slavery of sin is compulsory. You're being forced into this. It's default for all human beings. Romans 1 and 2 describes this very clearly. And yet this is an obedience from the heart, meaning I'm going to choose to put myself in service to God. Not something that's foisted upon me. And we are handed over to the standard, or the pattern, typos is the Greek word there, the standard of teaching that was given to us through the gospel. More on that in a minute. Instead of being free from righteousness, so-called freedom, he says you're free from sin. The chains that held you, you're now free from those so that you can then go into service for God. It leads to sanctification. Another word for holiness, cleanness, right living with God as He works on you, helps you become a better person, perfecting you over time. You become slaves to God rather than slaves to sin. And you receive this fruit that leads to further sanctification. These are all good things. And its end is eternal life. So when you do a side-by-side, well, one more thing. This is a free gift of God, rather than the wages of sin, right? God says, you know what, you're not going to earn wages in my service. Let me just give this to you. I'm just going to give you this wonderful gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. So that's the end you have to look forward to, rather than your destruction or your separation from me. Let's put them side by side. There really is an interesting parallel that Paul draws here. And you begin to look at, okay, on the one hand, this is where we were, or in some cases, this is where I slipped back into being a slave to sin. But then I remember, I think to myself, how amazing it is to be a slave to righteousness. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. But money on the one hand is one that leads to slavery, leads to sin. But serving God, giving yourself to God, is a kind of slavery. It's a service to Him. But it's one that is so good. And in fact, I came down to the bottom of this list and I said, there's just no contest. There's no comparison. It's like, you go to a restaurant and the guy says, we have either free food or I can punch you in the face. It's that abundantly clear. It's like you look at it and you start to shake your head. Yeah, Paul, I can see what you're getting at here. Slavery to sin was such a delusion that it's something good for my life. Satan's really good at trying to fool us, trying to trick us. We can be tricked so easily. We can be pulled back into that slavery so easily. When we look at this, we say, oh, sure, well, yeah, no contest at all. But the question is, who will I serve tomorrow? Here at church, we have our Bibles open. We can be encouraged. We're around people who believe the way we do, think the way we do, can encourage us, help us. God's Word is there, and it's just springing forth in class and in our songs, and we're enriched by it. This is a good experience. But what about Monday? What about tomorrow? Who will I serve tomorrow? Let me give you an example of how slippery this slope can be when you begin to think, well, maybe there's other options out there. Back in 1957, there was a man named Charles Van Doren, and he was a professor at Columbia University. His father was a winner of the Pulitzer Prize. His mother was also a novelist. So he had to at least be a professor. I mean, he had to show that he was, he was something as well. And he was good at it. He loved teaching English. He was a professor of English and philosophy, Aristotle and those guys. And he was approached by a friend of a friend who had some connections. And his friend of a friend was a producer of a game show. And the game show was called 21. And the guys from this game show went to him and they said, you would make a great contestant. It was a trivia show, sort of like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or Jeopardy or one of these types where, you know, if you have a lot of smarts, then, you could do really well. And so they said, we have this guy on here. He's been winning over and over again. And frankly, our ratings are suffering because this guy's kind of annoying. His name was Herb Stemple. And we'd like to get you in there. So you give him some good competition. And he thought about it and he said, well, that'd be kind of fun, kind of different, you know, kind of get out there. So he did. He became a part of this show. But what they did was they said, well, Mr. Van Doren, we want you to take a look at these. And he said, oh, okay. Opened it up and it was trivia questions. And he said, so I should, you know, think of questions, be prepared for questions like this? They said, yeah, be prepared for questions like that. Sort of get you in the mode of doing well in this game show. Well, he shows up for the first go, you know, to go against this Herb Stemple guy. And the questions were not similar. They were the same questions that they'd handed him. But he answered. He did well. And for a while, the two of them kept scoring the same. They kept going, and ratings began to rise. Because here's a guy stepping in and challenging this Herb Stemple guy. And so the producers went to Stemple, unbeknownst to Charles Van Doren. And they said to him, look, you've been on the show a while. It's time to let this guy into the limelight. Get an answer wrong. And so he did. The question was, who won the Academy Award in 1955? And he knew the answer, Herb Stemple did. In fact, it was one of his favorite movies. But he gave the answer for 1954 instead. And Van Doren won. And then he kept winning and winning and winning and winning. And people began watching the show. And it was fantastic. He's going to keep going. This is kind of like an all-American guy. He was on the cover of Time magazine. People loved watching this guy. Look how smart he is. They had stopped just giving him the questions, though. They were just giving him the answers. They weren't even just going to let him look up the answers. They were just giving it to him. And they told him, everybody does this. This is all a show. It's all a show. It's called a show. It's a game show. It's just a game. It's a show. Don't worry about it. But he began to worry about it. Especially when other people, like Herb Stemple, began to say, there's something going on here. This is all rigged. You guys realize this is rigged? He goes to Congress. He says, you need to look into this. And then other people said, you know what? I found this notebook where this woman had all the answers. What's going on here? And suddenly it begins to unravel. And at first, Charles Van Doren said, please, that is ridiculous that somebody would claim that we were given the answers. But as time progressed, 1959 saw Charles Van Doren testifying before Congress. They went pretty easy on him. They said, well, we appreciate your honesty. He finally said, yes, I was a part of this deception. They said, well, we appreciate your honesty and your candor and your courage. And then one congressman that I kind of like said, I don't see why we're praising this guy for finally telling the truth. But he admitted it. I was cheating. Immediately lost his job as professor at Columbia University. Never taught there again. Didn't go back to Columbia for 25 years. Disgraced his family. Changed his life. And it was all so simple. It was just one little compromise on his integrity, on his honesty. And all of a sudden, he had shifted who he was serving. He may have felt like he could handle it, like he was in control, like some of the folks at Corinth who had a popular saying in the church. I have the right to do anything, they would say. And that's what Paul says. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul wants to say, look, sin can become your master. You'll become a slave. You'll shift your allegiances, your service from the God who saved you from sin if you continue in these things that you think you have the right to do. Sin will make you think that you can be your own master, but it's simply weaving the chains around your hands. And so, another question to consider. Am I willing to be a slave? Are you willing to be a slave? We talk about freedom from sin all the time. But what if that freedom means I'm now under God's direction? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to be obedient? Man, we hardly talk about obedience much. I mean, it's obedient, obey. Kind of a harsh word, isn't it? Paul talks about the Lord here in 1 Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, why do I put this in here? Because if you look in the New Testament, constantly, Paul is saying, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And we call him the Lord. We sing about it. We talk about it all the time. He is the great Lord. All those things are true. He is the sovereign. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. But if he is the Lord, that means I am his slave. And that is my place. That's my position before my God. I am in obedience. I am in submission to him. If I'm going to call him Kurios, Lord, then that means I am the doulos. I am the slave. I am the one who serves. I am the one who puts myself under, that I might follow what he has to tell me, that I might submit humbly to where he wants to lead me. Notice what Paul says here. Thanks be to God, this is back to Romans 6, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. This is a very interesting image. And what I want to focus on here is obedient to this standard of teaching to which you were committed. And what that word, you know, that committed, first of all, it's God doing the committing. And it should register in our minds as you're being given over to it. You're being placed under the direction of. You're being handed over to this teaching. And it's a prisoner image. But it's one that we choose. We say, certainly, you know, I don't want to serve sin anymore. So if that means I become a slave of yours, then commit me to this teaching. Put me under it so that I will not stray from it. Put me under your teaching. Teach it to me so that I can live in ways that please you. That's the whole point. That's the simple point. Place me under the care, under the direction of your teaching. I'm willing to change what I think, change what I do, change how I raise my kids, all those things so that I can please you, my master, my Lord. All the things that I want to do, I subjugate to your will. That's what we're saying when we call him Lord. Do we mean it? Look at what John has to say, 2 John chapter or verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead beyond this and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And that is the wonderful, humble place where we need to stay. I'm just going to stay in his teaching. I'm not going to wander away from it. I'm not going to go beyond it as if I know more, I know better. I'm just going to abide there. I'm going to coast there. I'm going to be free there to live for him, even as I'm putting myself under his guidance. Finally, just remember, and I'm speaking to myself, remember there's no contest. Choosing to follow and be under God's direction, under his slavery, there's no contest. It's better than the slavery of sin. 2 Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. That is a mouthful. Okay, trust me, that's a mouthful. But look what he has to say. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, slavery to sin is never fruitful. But you begin to take on these qualities, these godly qualities that he's just mentioned, and you begin to bear fruit for him. You begin to be fruitful, producing, carrying out his will. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten, and that's the point, that he was cleansed from his former sins. So how do I remind myself? How do I keep motivated in the idea that there's no contest, there's no other choice? Well, I live for him and I allow him to show me day by day the fruits that are beginning to grow in who I am and my character. I begin to take on these qualities. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. I grow in these things so that to God's glory and not to my own, I remember this is a better life that he has called me to live. Satan is crafty. He's sneaky. He wants me to forget. He wants me to forget this wonderful gift that he's offered in Christ. And Paul, and throughout Scripture, God is trying to say to us, choose to serve me. And boy, it's a different kind of service than the service to sin. It leads to life. It brings about your sanctification. Makes you right with me. It gives you joy and peace in life. It is the best life for you. And so today, the question is, who are you serving? Do you need to take a step today to say, I want to move out from under the dominion, the slavery of sin, and I want to walk with this free gift given to me by God? And yes, I want to put myself under his direction. I want to be obedient to him. He's worth that to me. I'll follow his words. I'll take them seriously. I'll change where I need to change so that I will be called one of his. If you need to take a step today, we had Mallory take that step a week and a half ago now. And we've seen so many others say, today is the day. I want to put on Christ. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to have this new life, and that then leads to more and more and in an eternal life with him. That's the promise that you need to take God up on this morning. Then please come as we stand and sing.